we are going through our values. And where do we get our values from? We get our values from our mission, right? We are on a mission. Here is a group of people that are gathering together in Jesus' name. We are on a mission to connect Jesus to real life. That is our sole purpose. And we know that's our mission because it's always been God's mission to connect Jesus to real lives, right? That's what it's all been about. When you read through the Bible, that's what you see over and over and over again. And we get to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another, going out and trying to connect Jesus to one another's lives. That's what we're about. But to do that well, to connect Jesus to real life well, we need to be a certain type of person, right? And what do we become so that we can connect Jesus to real life? Well, we need to be real people that are striving to be like Jesus in their real life, right? We need to be real people striving to be like Jesus in real life. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about a value that we have, one of our first values that we have, and it's connected with our vision of being real people striving to be like Jesus in real life. It's about being a real person, right? So what does that mean? It's kind of strange being a real person, like I'm a fake person. Yep, exactly what we're talking about, right? We don't want to put on a show that everything's okay when everything's not okay. Like, it's okay that things aren't okay with us, right? It's all right that things aren't all right. But there's something more to that, right? Being a real person means we have real issues and real hang-ups and real struggles in our real life. And it's not that we just broadcast it out there for everyone to hear, but we're not ashamed of it, because we know that it levels the playing field, because you have real issues and real struggles and real hang-ups, just like I have real issues and real struggles and real hang-ups, right? And we know the people that we live around or work with, they have real issues and real struggles and real hang-ups. And you're probably thinking about some of those people right now. And you're going like, yeah, they have some real issues. In fact, I've got an issue with them. They've got some real struggles, and I struggle with them. And they just keep getting hung up on this thing, and I just can't get over it either. But when we understand that we also have issues and struggles and hang-ups, it levels the playing field. Like, we can get to know one another a whole lot better if we can all just agree that we are struggling and that we have some issues that make it hard for us to interact, and we get hung up on some things that maybe we don't need to get hung up on. Some of us in our issues, if you just think about your own issues, some of us, we struggle or we have an issue with the shame that our abuser should be carrying, but we carry it instead. And it's a deep-rooted issue inside of us. And some of us, we have struggles, right? Right? There's a struggle to control our urges to self-medicate when life goes sideways. And that's a moment-by-moment struggle that we have. And some of us in our hang-ups, we have a default mode of selfishness and self-centeredness, and that really is a hang-up for us connecting with other people, because we know it just keeps turning inward on us. We know that we have those things. So you've got issues and struggles and hang-ups, just like I've got issues and struggles and hang-ups. Would you like to know one of my issues? No, one of the many, okay? One of the many, right? But yeah, you want to know one of my issues? Me. I'm my own issue. I've struggled with perfectionism for years. And sometimes we hear that word perfectionism, and my brain hears someone in a job interview. And they ask you, tell me one of your weaknesses. And they say, well, I'm a perfectionist, right? Because they think like it's actually a strength. I'm always trying to do it perfectly. And so I always give 110% to the job. And I'm always seeking to make it better because I'm a perfectionist. Perfectionism is not a strength. Perfectionism is something that continually gets me to focus on myself, because I'm always focused on doing something perfectly, which is a ridiculous goal. Can I ever do anything perfectly? Yeah, I keep trying though, right? I keep trying, because here's the thing. If I could do something perfectly just once, if I could do something perfectly just one time, that means that I have value. That means that I have worth. That means that I am worth loving. Do you see how deep it goes with these issues that we have? I'm not alone, am I? I'm not alone. You may not be a perfectionist, but there's issues and struggles and hang-ups in your life that if you could get rid of them, if you could just get over it, if you could work through it, if you could just be healed from it, right? If you didn't have to keep thinking the way you're thinking, if you could let go and unpack the shame, like then you could start seeing that you have value and that you have worth, and you may even be worth loving. It goes deep, doesn't it? It goes deep. And this is one of the reasons why I love the Bible, because it doesn't pull any punches. It lays it out there. There are a bunch of people in there that you're like, I don't know why God chooses to work with them, right? I don't know how God could come around them and want to rescue them. Like, they made their bed. Let them lay in it, right? It's hard to see that sometimes. And yet, God continually goes to them. And because they're human beings, just on that level, he's like, you have value to me. You have worth. And you are worth loving just because you're a human being, not because of what you can do perfectly or imperfectly, but because I, being God, have found you to have worth and found you to have value, and you are worth loving because I say so. Because I created you in my image, yeah? Now we get that, but then we get hung up, don't we? Because we don't live that way. We don't live that way at all. And the beautiful thing about the Bible is we get some of these nice little phrases that if we really sat with them and broke them down, we would see how deep they actually go. And I want to give you one of those today, okay? I invite you to just listen to this thing that the Apostle Paul, who came to follow Jesus after Jesus died and rose again. He had this huge life change in him and learned something about himself. He talks about how he's got this thorn in his flesh, he calls it. A thorn in his flesh. So some kind of issue, some kind of struggle, some kind of hang-up that just is always there, right? You ever get a sliver? You ever get a thorn in there and you just can't get it out? It nags at you. Like, your whole focus is on getting that out of there. If I could just get over this issue, if I could just stop struggling, if I could not be hung up by this anymore, then everything would be good, right? Paul talks about this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read more about it there and how he unpacks it even deeper, okay? I encourage you to read it. In fact, you know me, what would I tell you to do? 2 Corinthians? Yeah, read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, right? Get it the whole context. That's what I love you to do. But he has this thorn in his flesh. And even though he has this thorn in his flesh, he says something to this young man that he's mentoring. He's a young man named Timothy. And he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Okay? He tells him this, and then what is that trustworthy saying? He says, Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Now, there's three things that saying is saying. The first two are pretty much on the surface, and we can see it there, we can unpack it. But the thing that it doesn't explicitly say, it goes much deeper, okay? So one of the things that this thing says, you got it at the end, right? I'm the worst of them all. I'm the worst sinner. That's the first thing that this thing says. I'm the worst sinner. And this is not something where Paul is beating himself up with. It's he's going like, yeah, I've got this thorn in my flesh, this issue here. I've got sinfulness. And if I can have this mindset that my stuff is worse than your stuff, it equals the playing field. I can't hold myself above you because what you're dealing with, yeah, well, that's the worst thing. And at least I'm better than you, right? It does the opposite. I have this mindset that, you know what? No, I've got my stuff that I'm dealing with. I can't pass judgment on what you're dealing with because I've got my own stuff that I'm dealing with, okay? I am the worst sinner. And some of us, we can get there real easy, right? I can see it. I'm the worst sinner. I've got stuff. But it's going deeper. It's setting a mindset that I'm not going to make judgment on other people for what they're going through because I'm sure they wouldn't want to trade me. We all have the stuff that we're dealing with. But it also puts us in a place where we can go to the next thing that this saying is saying. So the first thing is, I'm the worst sinner. The second thing that this is saying is, I'm dependent on Jesus for saving. I'm dependent on Jesus for saving. If I am the worst sinner, right, I can't rescue myself. I can't save myself. I am dependent on someone else to come in and rescue me, to save me, to restore me, to help me to deal with this thorn in my flesh. This is the interesting thing about that phrase, is that God refuses to take that thorn away from Paul. So, in other words, it's not dependent on removing that thorn, taking out that issue, removing that struggle, or getting over the hang-up that saves us. It's not even necessary for Jesus to save you. Jesus can save you even if you still have that thorn in your flesh. I'm the worst sinner, and I am dependent on Jesus for saving. Now, if you put those two things together, you know, I don't know what the deep dive is, in this whole thing, it shows us that even though I'm dependent on Jesus for saving and I'm the worst sinner, Jesus finds you worth saving. I am worth saving. And that one's tough. That one's tough because we can think of other people that are like, yeah, they're pretty bad, but I think God still loves them. And God still finds value in them, and that Jesus finds that they're worth dying for, that they're worth saving. But not me. But not me. I think this is really important for us to get to see that and say that I am worth saving. Because I think it's hard for us to find any worth in us and in ourselves, all too often, because a thorn in our flesh or something we continue to deal with, right? It's always there, and it like negates anything that God could lovingly do. But here's what that does. When you negate this whole thing and you go like, nope, I'm not worth saving. If I can't say I'm worth saving, if I cannot get it out of my mouth because it's too connected to my heart and being that then I must have value, and that I must be loved by someone when I think I'm not lovable or I have no value or I have no worth. When you say I'm worth saving or you can't get yourself to say I'm worth saving, you know what that really does? You're going to hate this. You know what that really does? It makes you God. It makes you God. You're saying I know more than God. God, over and over and over again, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, continues to say to this very day, you are worth saving. You're like, I don't think so, God. I don't think so. It's like the conversation with God of going like, you know, God, I keep reading about you think that I'm worth saving, but if you really knew me, you would see that I'm not worth saving. And I got to think God is going like, do you even know who I am? Don't I know everything? Can you keep anything hidden from me? Yeah, but you know, you don't really understand how this whole love thing works. What? Are you kidding me? If you really understood how I was wired, how I just can't get out of this thing, and be held up on that, you couldn't see any worth in me. I created you. I put you together. I don't care what things, the issues that you're dealing with. That's not contingent on me loving you. I love you because I created you. I have said you are my child. You belong to me. You are like me. Nah, I don't have that kind of worth, that kind of value. You can't love me. I just want you to understand how important it is to say the phrase, I'm worth saving. Could you even say it? Could you even say that you have value in God's eyes? Could you even accept that God loves you? I mean, yeah, in the big sense, like, yeah, he loves everybody, but no, you. You specifically, in all of your issues and all of your struggles and all of your hang-ups, you being the worst sinner, God loves you. But can you accept it? Can you say, I'm worth saving? There's three things that this saying says. I'm the worst sinner. I'm dependent on Jesus for saving. I'm worth saving. I am the worst sinner. I'm dependent on Jesus for saving. I'm worth saving. Say it with me. I'm the worst sinner. I'm dependent on Jesus for saving. I want you to accept that. I want you to accept that. And to help you to understand you're not the only one that has issues and struggles and hang-ups, you're not the only one that can say you're the worst sinner, I've also invited another worst sinner up here to share something with you. Ashley Petker, come on up. She is going to give her testimony of what she has been through in her life. And not because she's the worst of them all, but I guarantee you, you will see that God loves her and that God sees that she has worth and that she has value. And it's true for her, it's true for you. Ashley, take it away.
Good morning. I'm really nervous. I hope that I've just been praying all morning that God speaks through me so I can share my story with you guys. But my name is Ashley, and I am the worst sinner because I have always tried to carry things that aren't mine to carry. I'm 29, and I'm a mom to two beautiful boys, ages 5 and 6. Their names are Talon and Riot, and I am also a drug addict. I am 9 months into my recovery from methamphetamine and heroin addiction. And I had an emergency surgery in 2015 that left me addicted to prescription painkillers. And following my divorce in 2017, I started using harder drugs to self-medicate and cope with the pain that I was feeling. And it didn't take very long for the drugs to take over and destroy my life. And in November of last year, I was arrested for the 9th time. The 9th felony charge that I would go on to receive. And I'm taken to Scott County Jail. And at this point in my life, I am a lifelong atheist. My dad said that the first time I said that there was no God, I was 4 years old. And during COVID, you're in 24-hour lockdown in jail, so you don't see another human being. You're locked in a cell by yourself, and they slide your food through a slot in the door. And they do let you stop at this bookshelf and grab a book before you go into your cell. And I grabbed a Bible. And I think that speaks volumes to where I was at physically, emotionally, and mentally at that point, because I'm still an atheist, but I picked up a Bible. In my jail cell, I started reading it. I started in Genesis, on page one. And I was in there for about 3 weeks. And, you know, eventually I got to flipping through, and I kept coming back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And it says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And the day before Thanksgiving, the bailiff came to my cell, and he told me that I had court. And keep in mind, I'm a multiple-time felon, and I'm in there on a new felony charge. So there's no way I have court, you know. But I go down to the courthouse, and the judge tells me he's going to release me that day. And this is how skewed my thinking was at this point. I'm thinking, okay, is this how this works? I talk to God. I read a little bit of the Bible. I get out of jail. All right. So I'm thanking God. You know, I'm saying, maybe you're not so bad. And as I'm walking out of the jail, a jailer comes up behind me, and he says, Ashley, I need you to come back inside. Waseca County just issued a warrant for your arrest. And I go back to my cell, and I cuss God out. I called him raggedy. I yelled at him and screamed at him, and I told him, this is why I have never been able to believe in you, because every single time I get my hopes up and I put faith in you, you rip it away from me, and I can't possibly trust you, you know. But I don't have anywhere else to turn right now. I can't even call home because there's nothing left for me to say to my family. And, you know, I realized that when I thought that that would be the first Thanksgiving in 2 years that I was going to spend sober with my kids. I never was going to make it to my kids. The only people involved in my life at that point were drug addicts and drug dealers, and that's who I was going to call for a ride when I left jail. And it occurred to me that maybe God had been protecting me. Every time I was going through a struggle, or every time I thought that he was punishing me, maybe he, in fact, was trying to save my life. So I accepted that, and they transferred me down to the Steele County Jail because they don't house women here at the Waseca County Jail. And I was in there for 5 days before I was released. And even though the seed had been planted that God was working into my life, I turned my back on it, and I was using again within 3 days. About 3 weeks later, I came down to Waseca from Forest Lake to pick my kids up for a visit for Christmas, and I'd been awake for 3 days. And I got to my dad's house at 3 o'clock in the morning and fell asleep on the couch, and I tossed my bags on the couch. My ex-husband was supposed to be bringing my boys over at 10 a.m. to see me, and he instead came over at 8 a.m. and he'd let himself in the house. I woke up to my kids running into the living room, and I'm disoriented and barely had any sleep at that point, but I'm happy to see my kids. And I wake up, and I'm loving on them, and then I hear my ex-husband start cussing and screaming and his girlfriend yelling for someone to call the police. I looked up at the center of the living room, and my baby, my 4-year-old son, was holding a meth pipe that he had pulled out of my purse. And I can hear that the police are being called, and my son is standing there with his shoulders dropped, and there's tears falling off his face. And he's saying to me, Mommy, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to get you in trouble. Mommy, are you going to go to jail? I'm so sorry. And I am so broken at this point, and my addiction has broken me down so far. I can't even tell him it's not his fault. I can't even talk. I couldn't even tell my baby, the only two people in my life who I have ever fully loved, that they didn't do this. This isn't because I don't love them, but it's because I don't love myself, but I can't speak. My kids are led out of the apartment over their dad's shoulder, reaching for me, screaming for their mom. And I'm sitting there with the police, and I'm handcuffed. And the officer that had responded to the call had tears streaming down her face, and she knelt down in front of me, and she said, you're going to suffer enough for the decisions that you've made that have led you to where you are today, and I'm not going to take you to jail. I would like to tell you guys that got me sober, but it didn't. I actually got a lot worse after that, and if I was praying at all at this point, I was praying that death would come sooner rather than later to spare my kids from any more pain I could possibly inflict on them because I wasn't going to recover from my addiction. And on January 20th of last year, it's 4:00 in the morning. It's negative 15 degrees outside, and I'm driving around in a car with expired tabs, no driver's license, and no heater. And I have enough drugs to kill me 10 times over. And I'm driving, and it pops into my head, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you. And when I tell you I cried out to God at that moment, it came from so deep within my soul that I screamed. And I said, if that is true, I can't carry this anymore, God. If you're really there, you got to take this from me because I can't live like this anymore. There was a tiny, little, tiny piece of me that wanted to live still. And God told me, this was never yours to carry. Give it to me. I will walk in front of you, I will walk behind you, and I will walk beside you, but you got to fight for your life. I went and parked in front of a treatment center in Minneapolis, and I waited until I saw someone walking around at 6:00 in the morning, and I banged on the front door. And she opened it, and I said, I don't care if I have to sleep in your basement, but I really don't want to die. And I grabbed onto God, and I gave him my life that morning. And when they checked me into my room, I got down on my knees, and I said, I'll never try to do it again my way. But I need your help. If you're serious, you got to be right here with me. And he did. He answered my prayers. He delivered me from my drug addiction that day. Thank you. I was baptized 11 days after I checked into the treatment center, and that was one of the greatest days of my life. When I graduated from the treatment center, I graduated within, I think, 18 days. Because there was nothing they could teach me at that point. I'd been to treatment 20 times. Like, there's nothing you can teach me at this point. But now I need to make this decision by myself, but now I'm not making it alone. You know, now I've got God in my corner, and if I have him in my corner, I can't lose. And I went and lived in a sober house for about 3 months. God placed people in my life. He's placed the most amazing people in my life, and I'll never... You know, I could live the way he wants me to live the rest of my life, and it'll never be enough to repay him for what he's done for me. He put people in my life that... The last thing I had to do to get my kids back, to get custody of them back, was to get an apartment. Like I said, I'm a multiple-time felon in multiple states, and it's not easy. But Oscar's restaurant here in town decided to hire me and give me a chance. And I took that, and I ran with it, and because of Oscar's, I met a deputy sheriff here in town, and his name is Trevor Kanawisher, and he took a chance on me and rented me an apartment. There's a Department of Corrections parole and probation officer that had me sign a release so she could include my name on paperwork to addicts that are reintegrating into society for somebody they can call if they're struggling. I have a life now that's worth living and defending, and I have integrity and morals, and I'm a good mom, a really good mom. And I wouldn't be able to do any of this without God. I tried so many times to change, and I couldn't do it on my own. The last thing I wanted to share with you guys was on Friday, I had a hearing for a probation violation for a crime I committed last year. But a probation violation, when you're a felon, has the potential to put you in prison, you know. So I had court on Friday, and I took responsibility. I know that if I stay honest, which is what God asked me to do, I won't relapse. But if I start lying and try to take the easy way out, it's only a matter of time before my addiction will kill me. And when they asked if I wanted a public defender, I said no, that I wanted to take accountability for what I'd done, and I'd like to admit to the charge. The judge accepted my guilty plea, and he asked me if there's anything I wanted to say before he sentenced me. And I said, yes, I want you to know that I found God in one of your jail cells in Scott County. And this is what I've done to turn my life around, to be a better person and not be the person that I was. And he actually sentenced me to, He wants me to write out my testimony, the same testimony I'm giving you guys here today, so he can read it to other addicts that come before him in his courtroom in hopes that he can help them. Yeah. So I'm really thankful that you guys are here today, so I had a chance to tell my story. I appreciate you guys listening. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Did God find worth in her after she was all better and fixed in her? No, like even before, every step of the way, God found that she is worthy of saving. Worthy of saving. Okay? And all she does is what? Okay, God, I'm in. I'm going to accept that you find me worthy of saving, that you find value in me, that you love me. Who here has trouble saying I'm worth saving? If that's you, I want to give you some time here to be able to say, God, I want to see how you find worth in me, how you find me worthy of saving. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, reveal to each one of us the worth that you see in us, that you find us worthy of never abandoning and never forsaking, that you find it worthy to take on our shame and our issues and our struggles and our hang-ups, that you find us worth loving. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.